I was reading about all these relative distances in an article by an astronomer at Johns Hopkins. And though, of course, he's very good at understanding, he's also very good at explaining how difficult it is to comprehend these tremendous distances and relatively tiny sizes. And it was still easy to get lost. He says, "Today we know that galaxies are as common as blades of grass in a meadow." And the Hubble telescope recently completed a particularly deep census of this tiny, what they call pencil beam analysis, extending far out into space, but it was just a really narrow picture. And this survey, called the Hubble Deep Field, was targeted on a region of the sky that was nearly devoid of known objects. It looks empty. And so they were hoping that it would be kind of representative of the conditions of the universe farthest away from us. And the resulting images are really amazing, he said. Strewn across this tiny piece of sky are maybe 1,500 or more galaxies of all shapes and sizes and colors. And because this survey pertains to just a small piece of the sky, the implications are staggering. If the region of sky marked by, when you look up and you see the Big Dipper, the bowl of the Big Dipper, think about the stars that you could just see in there. And if that area were surveyed to the same depth, it would contain 32 million galaxies. An estimate for the entire visible universe is that there are upwards of 40 billion galaxies, each containing tens to hundreds of billions of stars, with who knows what circling around those stars. So then how do we comprehend the size of this galaxy-filled universe and grasp the concept that the most distant objects we can see are maybe 10 billion or more light years away, a light year being the distance light can travel in a year. And because these distances are just too enormous for us to really fathom, we can try another proportional scale, kind of like I did with the tennis ball and ping pong ball. If we imagine that the distance from the Earth to the Sun, 93 million miles, about 8 light minutes, is the distance of the thickness of a piece of paper. So right here, this edge, we got 93 million miles. And on this scale, the nearest star after our sun would be a stack of paper 71 feet high. The diameter of our Milky Way galaxy would require a 310 mile high stack of paper, while the distance to the nearest galaxy, Andromeda, at 2 million light years away, is one of the most distant objects that we can see with our own eyes, would require a stack of paper more than 6,000 miles high. And that's just what we can see in the very, very, very nearby universe. Or as the writer of Psalm 8 put it, "O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And when you think of these huge numbers and the distances and the amounts of time, it just seems impossibly huge. And yet we are told God is even bigger, that it's God's fingers that push the stars into their places, that God's hands hold it all, that God numbers the billions of stars, speaking their names while counting. Now, speaking of God's hands and God's fingers and counting out loud, these are metaphors that try to get at or try to describe this vastness and glory and majesty of the universe that God made with just a few words. Now, there's this new fancy phone that's so much more than a cell phone. The Android has an application called Google Sky. And you can hold the phone out to the, you put this application on and you hold the phone out to the horizon, and the screen shows the stars and constellations that are visible in that direction. So, you know, kind of a high-tech version of those stargazing wheel charts. But the picture, the psalmist who wrote this psalm 8 didn't need Google Sky to see the stars. Sitting out on a Palestinian hillside, black skies would be pierced by stars in a way that most of us rarely see because of all the ambient city light around us that hides the stars from us. But the psalmist has a clear night and only an oil lamp to distract. And he's stunned by what he sees into awe and worship. How majestic is your name. And then the psalmist turns from looking up and out and thinks about he and the earth look from out there. Just like the screen showed us, how we look from outer space. And if the universe that God made is that vast, then what is God doing paying attention to something as small as a human being? A few molecules on a speck of dust circling around a lighted match. The relative sizes and distances we've been talking about make the realization absolutely heart-stopping that God is mindful of us, as the psalmist puts it, that God cares for us, for me, for each of you. While God counts and names the trillions of stars and galaxies, God goes so much further with each of us, designing each of us individually and uniquely. God knows what makes us tick, hears all our prayers, even the ones that we don't verbalize. God knows each of us from the womb. Now, the internet and the grocery checkout magazines are full of speculation about the possibility that there's life of some kind out there in the universe. But this must be true, they argue, because the universe is just too big a habitat for us, for just us on our little old planet Earth. Though I do like what the Calvin and Hobbes cartoon says about this, that the surest sign that intelligent life exists elsewhere in the universe is that it has never tried to contact us. But what if the purpose of the universe is not to provide a habitat for us, but rather exists for the purpose of displaying the marvelous, infinite glory of God? What if the vastness and the beauty of God's cosmos is meant to remind us that we are indeed small, that we are the created, not the creators? We are limited, while God's universe is limitless. On the other hand, there's a corrective to this idea of our smallness, our insignificance. When we're starting to feel too small and too lowly, we have only to look at the book of Genesis to be reminded that God called each of the days of creation good. And on the day human beings were made, God said it was very good. Part of being made in the image of God is that we do some of the things that God does. We also create, cultivate, fill the earth, exercise authority and responsibility. We have dominion, as Genesis says. The sun didn't get this job, this privilege, nor a quasar, nor did the trees or the fish. In addition to the majesty of the universe, Psalm 8 also reminds us of our uniqueness, of our God-given worthiness, our God-given value. Psalm 8 is kind of a reality sandwich. God is bigger than we can describe, and we just aren't that big a deal in the grand scheme of the universe. And at the same time, God made us in God's very own image, and we are precious to God beyond our value, beyond even the value of God's own Son sacrificed on our behalf. God didn't just make us and stand back, but continues to care for us, care for we human beings, and for all our little doings here on earth. And so we stand between these two realities, the vastness and magnificence of the universe God created and the precious value God has given us by God's extraordinary love and devotion. The only thing we can do is marvel and be thankful. And so that's what we do in worship. We sing, we praise, and we give thanks. Let us pray. Gracious, almighty God, we give you thanks for this incredible universe that you've created. We are awed by its size and beauty and complexity. And we thank you for, in the midst of all that vastness, fashioning us in your image, for keeping watch over us, for caring for us, for listening to us. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.